Genesis chapter 22. Sometimes as you read through the life of somebody, you can lose sight of the fact that a lot of these events happened after a great space of time. And we can sometimes get a wrong picture of just how fraught a person's life was if we just read all the sort of tumultuous events one after another. Abraham has been through a number of ordeals. They have been separated by, of course, a number of years. Where we read in verse 1, it came to pass after these things, it was probably, may have been as much as 20 years or more after the events of the previous chapter. But just think of what he's been through in his life. Abraham, called out of Ur of the Chaldees, that was, of course, a wonderful blessing to him, but a real wrench, no doubt, from his old way of life, from an established civilization to the life of a nomad. Then he had that difficulty with his nephew Lot, and they had to separate and go their separate ways. And then, of course, a few years later, he had to go and rescue Lot, arming his own servants to achieve that. Twice, he nearly lost his wife to other interested men. In fact, it may have been partly his own fault. It's beside the point. It must have been traumatic that it happened like that. He had the unhappiness with Hagar. When Ishmael was born, he had the unhappiness of chapter 21 when he was required to send Hagar and Ishmael away, finally. And now Isaac has grown up, and he may be hoping, as Isaac has reached manhood probably by this time, that his life is almost run its course and he can enjoy a relatively peaceful and trouble-free retirement. Perhaps some of us have had that thought as we've come to retirement. Now things will be easy and relaxed, and we can just enjoy the remaining years, the golden years of our lives. And instead, perhaps the Lord has brought troubles and difficulties and trials that you would never have anticipated. Well, so it was for Abraham. Here his faith is tested like it has never been tested before. And yet, I suggest it shines more brightly to us, doesn't it, than it has ever shone before. So I ask you this evening, do you have the same sort of faith as Abraham? Does it have the same solid basis that Abraham's faith has? Has your faith been tested? Let's begin there. Has your faith been tested? Let's look at how Abraham's faith was tested. He has this vision, possibly dream, but God clearly spoke to him very definitely with this message that we've read earlier. Must have been devastating, mustn't it? Not just that Isaac must die. That would be tragic enough for his son to die. But Abraham is to wield the knife. Notice how God almost seems to turn the screw in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Only son in the sense of being the only legitimate son. The only son in the sense he's the only one left because Ishmael has gone away. Take now your son, your only son, the son whom you love. This isn't an unwanted son. This isn't a son that he wants to be rid of. This is a son whom he loves. And Abraham is told to go and kill him. And that, of course, presents all sorts of problems for our modern minds today. And it's the sort of incident in the Old Testament, which if an unbeliever is aware of, they will raise as a suggestion that God of the Old Testament is barbaric, and perhaps even, well, how then do we know if a person today, and we sometimes get these sort of maniacs on the street with a knife, claiming that they are motivated by God, how do we respond to that in the light of this? Well, I can tell you quite categorically, God will never tell you to do such a thing. God's word is now complete, and he will never tell you to do something which is contrary to God's word. God has clearly set out in the Ten Commandments, which of course have not yet been given in Abraham's day, that you should do no murder. And God will never tell you, therefore, to kill somebody on your own account because you think God is telling you. God will never tell you that. If you think God has told you, you are deceived. We can be quite sure even here that Abraham would not have done this if it were not he was sure that this was God's explicit word to him. But so it was. The loving father, Abraham, is to offer up his beloved son, Isaac. And of course, already we see, don't we, there's a hint there of the gospel, of something even more remarkable, which we'll home in on more explicitly later. I said this is devastating news for Abraham, not just because Isaac will die, but because he is going to wield the knife. But I suggest even that isn't the worst thing, the most terrible thing for Abraham. The whole thing seems like a bit of a nightmare. But there's something that makes it even worse, isn't there? And to a certain extent, God has highlighted that with that turning of the screw that I mentioned in verse 2. Your son, your only son, whom you love. This is the son of promise. Isaac is the one in whom all the hopes of a future redemption for mankind rest. Abraham had argued for Ishmael before Isaac came along, but he's long since recognized that Isaac is indeed the child of promise. And now he's required to slay him. John Calvin puts it like this, I paraphrase just slightly. The greatest source of grief was not his own bereavement, but that in the death of his son, the whole salvation of the world seemed to be extinguished and perish. Can you just imagine what Abraham felt? Bereavement, any bereavement, is painful. The loss of a child is even more painful. Missionary John Payton in the 19th century wrote concerning his feelings following the death of his first wife and his baby son, that as he sat by the graveside, he felt that but for God's upholding grace, he would really, truly have gone mad. Abraham's faith is being so tested here. Who can really imagine the turmoil in his heart? Abraham's faith is tested. But then Abraham's faith is demonstrated. It shows itself. And I ask you, how does your faith show itself? Look how Abraham responds. He responds in obedience. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He doesn't delay. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't drag his heels. He's had this word from God, evidently in the night, and he gets up early in the morning And he immediately does all that he needs to do. He saddles his donkey, gets two of his young men, he splits the wood, he lays these things on the animal, and they set off. And what, in a sense, must have exacerbated the pain for Abraham is that it's not just that he got up in the morning and said, right, let's get it over with. He gets up and sets off to the land of Moriah, and he has to go for 3 days. By the time he gets there, in his mind, Isaac has been 3 days dead. Doesn't that have a slightly sort of gospel hint to it as well? It's been said concerning Abraham that when God promised, he believed, and when God commanded, he obeyed. But that obedience itself was a mark of his faith, wasn't it? Now, he didn't understand what God was doing. He could only dimly work out some means by which it sort of made sense. Still, he trusted that God knew what he was doing. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We don't know what God is doing. We can't really work it all out. But we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And he has a purpose in it all, though we can't see it. We can't understand it. We see Abraham's faith as well, don't we, in his statement to the young men when they get almost there. And Abraham says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Some suggest that Abraham was just sort of so confused that he just said that because it seemed the right thing to say. But I suggest it was a statement of his faith. We will come back to you. There's no doubt, as I say, he expected Isaac to die. But we know from the New Testament record that he also believed that God could bring him back from the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 9. Beg your pardon, verse 19. Beginning of verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Will you stop and just think how remarkable that is? Abraham is living several thousand years, a few thousand years at least, after Adam. Apart from Enoch, who had been translated to heaven and hadn't come back, every single person who'd ever lived had died. No one had ever come back from the dead yet. But he believed this must be the explanation. Isaac is the child of promise. In him all the nations will be blessed. I've got to slay him, God has told me. The only explanation is he must come back to life again. And we see that faith further, don't we, in his response to Isaac. They go up the mountain. Isaac is carrying the wood. Abraham is carrying the fire, presumably in some little pot or something, and a knife. And Abraham must have been wondering how he's going to even broach this topic. But Isaac is the one who speaks first. Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac had grown up seeing his father offering up animal sacrifices. Abraham had doubtless taught him the reason for that, the meaning behind that, that sin requires a payment, it requires the death of a living creature. This was an important question then that Isaac was asking. Where's the lamb? We need to ask a similar question of ourselves. How can I be right with God? That's what Isaac is asking, isn't it? How can we expect God to receive our worship up this mountain when we haven't got a lamb? And Abraham's answer is surely inspired. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He's not just like Mr. Micawber in Dickens's David Copperfield, something will turn up. He expects to go through with the killing. He's not even saying there's any way out for Isaac here. And he's not just saying it to avoid Isaac's question. He knew that nothing he could offer God was a sufficient payment for his own sin. Not even to kill his son whom he loved. But he believed that somehow, through his own descendants, God would provide a lamb. Yes, God would provide the lamb for himself. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why, as I've said a number of times in the past, I wonder whether this is the incident that Jesus is referring to in John chapter 8 when he says, Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham's faith shows itself in this time of great trial as he obeys and as he expresses his faith both to the young men, we will return, and to his son, the Lord will provide the lamb for himself. Well, notice thirdly, and hopefully for your encouragement, that Abraham's faith was vindicated, and your faith in the God of the Bible will be vindicated, will be demonstrated to be true. So they get up the mountain. The two of them went together, and Moses is not inspired to tell us anything more of the conversation that took place between Abraham and Isaac, but there must have come a point at which Abraham had to say to his son, my son, here and now, you are the lamb. And we must therefore notice Isaac's faith as well. As I've said, Isaac is almost certainly a young man. In the children's storybooks, of course, he's a little lad, probably smaller than Samuel, going beside his dad up the hill. But we can be fairly sure he was older than that. He was younger than 37, that's all we can say, because his mother doesn't die till the start of the next chapter when he is aged 37. But I suggest he is a young man by now. And as such, he would have been well able to overpower his elderly father. But he submits to death. Yes, agonizing for Abraham, but also for Isaac, as he is bound and laid on the altar, and his father is standing over him with the knife upstretched to slay him. And then there's this sound, this voice from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. And God says, now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But it's not that God himself wasn't sure beforehand, and Abraham had to show it. But simply that Abraham has, by this act, testified how he did fear God because he has obeyed. He has trusted that God would return Isaac to him alive. And so it's happened. Although he'd expected to actually kill him, and that hasn't happened. So we've seen this wonderful picture of the father offering up the son as a sacrifice. It's a picture of the father in heaven sending his son to be the sacrifice for sinful men and women like us. And the voice from heaven sounded when Jesus was baptized, didn't it? Same voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father offered up the Son. But now there's more. There's still more. Abraham had said to Isaac, God will provide for himself a lamb. Perhaps he didn't really know fully what he meant himself when he said that. But now he lifts up his eyes and he looks. And there behind him, we're told, was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. God will provide a lamb. Here's a ram. Well, it's not exactly a lamb, but it's the same species. And he went and took it and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And he calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. So we see a twofold gospel application, don't we? The father Abraham offers up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. In that sort of scenario, Isaac represents the Son of God. It's God the Father yielded up his own son to be our sacrifice. But then the picture changes. And instead of Isaac representing God the Son, he represents the guilty sinner who is doomed to die. And God says, don't slay him. I found a ransom. In other words, this incident points forward to the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross for us. It's full of gospel symbolism. And there are a couple of further things that clinch this point. That this is not just reading back into the Old Testament something from the New, because it seems to sort of tie up. This is the purpose of this passage. It's to point us forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. And there are two things to make that point plain. The first is that the following verses. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and renews the promise that he's given before. And particularly in verse 18. Verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And it is because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Because you have set out in a visual enactment what it means for a person to be rescued by means of a sacrifice. And you've also set out, Abraham, how it must be actually a human sacrifice eventually. Because you've done all this thing, I can confirm that this is indeed what's going to happen. That in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by the coming Saviour. And the second thing that clinches it is to note where all this takes place. Back at the start of the chapter, we were told that Abraham had to go to the land of Moriah. And 1,000 or so years later on that very, very same spot, there was a king of Israel, Solomon. And we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And almost 1,000 years after that, Jesus was crucified within a stone's throw or a little more of the temple. There is no doubt we're meant to see Abraham's offering of his son as a powerful picture of the way of salvation, of the gospel, of the sacrifice of Jesus, his offering. Unlike Isaac, he did actually die in the offering up of himself. But then, as Abraham had expected would happen to Isaac, Jesus did rise again from the dead. And Abraham's faith was vindicated. So Abraham's faith tested, demonstrated, vindicated. What about yours? You trusting in the God who gave his son, who went as a willing sacrifice to the cross, there to die for sinners like you and me? I tell you, though your faith may be severely tested, if you're trusting in Jesus, it will be vindicated as well. You will, to the end, endure. God will see you through the difficult times. God will demonstrate that he is faithful to his word. God, who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? May God grant to us faith like Abraham's, faith in the Saviour whom Abraham looked forward to. He saw Jesus' day and was glad. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this beautiful chapter from your word. We thank you for the remarkable account of Abraham's tested faith that shines out so brightly in these verses. We thank you that you brought him through. We thank you that through the events there on Mount Moriah, we have such a graphic picture of Jesus as our substitute. Lord, we pray that each one of us might trust in him to be our Lord and our Saviour, to deal with our sins, knowing that he is indeed the Lamb whom God has provided for himself. So, Lord, please hear our prayers. Get glory to your name, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is number 260 in the hymn book. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Let's stand to sing. Pray.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.